Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday on the Jewish calendar was Rosh Hashanah. That's the start of the Jewish New Year that celebrates creation. And it opens up for them a 10-day season that ends with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Talmudic story is that three books are opened yearly on this date: the Book of Life, the Book of the Damned, and an indeterminate book. Those in the Book of Life are sealed immediately. The damned, likewise, are known. The indeterminate are given 10 days to repent. Their fate then is sealed on Yom Kippur. Now, that calendar is a lunar calendar, so the days are movable, like Easter. But I found the juxtaposition of those with our gospel reading meaningful. They are both thinking about forgiveness and how we are forgiven. The gospel text follows immediately on last week's, which restated the office of the keys. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And that was given as something of a summary of how sin is handled within the church. The point always being to bring the sinner to repentance. I honestly don't know if it's a thing, but I could imagine those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur being the days to make it right. I doubt that was the practice, simply because Jewish theology tends to be around the people as a whole, and not the individuals. But the idea of having a formal time to seek out our reconciliation sounds like wisdom. No more arguments over who goes first, or waiting for the other to apologize first, or waiting for it to just be forgotten, or any of the other games that we tend to play. Saying you've got 10 formal days to clear up your indeterminacy could be a terrible law, but it could also be the spur that many need. I suppose the Christian corollary would have been the Ars Moriendi, the art of dying, which was not about managing morphine levels, but about taking care of things that needed to be taken care of before one left. But putting aside speculation, what the disciples, repped by Peter, want to know is, how often do you do this? And Peter picks out the lowest possible number of completeness. As many as 7 times? And Peter's logic is understandable. Maybe by our thoughts, Peter is even graceful. Our proverb is, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. If we let someone cheat us or otherwise sin against us more than that one time, it's we who are the fools. Peter's offer of 7 times forgiveness is full. But Jesus' answer for being honest with ourselves is shocking. I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. A fullness times a larger fullness. And I suppose I could be wrong, but Jesus isn't saying, you better keep a spreadsheet on everybody. His response is to say, if they ask, forgive. In that way, Jesus, what he tells us, is more about God than it is about us. Because even if we were keeping that spreadsheet, we'd lose count before 70 times 7. Or we'd lose the file. Or the software would upgrade and we couldn't find it. God doesn't have those problems. He knows. And it's exactly when Jesus is revealing something to us about the Father or himself or the Godhead that he moves into his parables. You can imagine it's those 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The king is taking out the books to settle them, to settle with all of his servants. And one is brought before him that owes 10,000 talents. And that's just a stupid amount. Roughly the national debt. You know, something that is never going to be paid back. If there's anyone whose name is going to get written in that book of the damned, it's this guy. And the king is fully justified in liquidating everything. Wife, children, all that he had, to get something back. But the man begs the king for more time. Notice that he doesn't throw himself on the grace of the king. He just begs for more time. King, put my name on that indeterminate list. I'll make it good, I promise. Sure. But that is not how the king works. While the man was still in debt, when he was still thinking that he'd pay off the national debt, the king does two things. First, he has pity on the man. This is the same verb I called out in the feeding of the 5,000. Splagnizomai. His guts were churned. The king looks at the man's condition and deep emotion overcomes him. This is the response of Christ over our sinful losses, over the debt that we owe. So large, and yet we typically have no idea we think we can repay it. Just be patient with me. While we were still sinners, Christ dies for us. While in heaven, his guts were churned over the state of his creation. And unlike what we would often do, just fall back or do something minor and symbolic to assuage our guilt, but talk ourselves out of real dramatic action, Christ becomes incarnate and enters our world. And entering our world, he pays the debt in full. The king in the parable, after having pity, forgives the debt. And imagine for a second forgiving something that large. We've been having a massive political argument over forgiving student loan debt. And rightly, it's a large amount. 10,000 talents is enough to be felt even by the king. And in reality, it was felt in nail and spear. But the debt is paid. We're all free of it. The debt is paid. The debt of all sinners, yours included. That of your enemy included. Jesus Christ paid it all. And it's credited to our accounts when we believe. And I think that's the point of the rest of the parable. This servant didn't believe it. Because if you've been forgiven the national debt, are you really going to immediately go and choke somebody over $20,000? It's not that 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, are a small amount. It's what it signals that the guy is trying to do. He's got his spreadsheet of everybody that owes him. And this is probably the number one cell. He's sorted it by size, and he's going after the biggest number. He's going out, and he's going to raise the money. He's going to work his list because he doesn't believe that the king has forgiven him. And working that list is extracting everything we can. An eye for an eye. A sin for a sin. A grudge for a grudge. An evil eye for an evil eye. Keeping that spreadsheet up to date, not on how many times we've forgiven, but what we are justified in extracting from someone who has harmed us, those we do well. And we're pretty good at keeping those, much more diligent, maybe even to the point of seizing and choking. The person who has accepted that their debt is forgiven is called to follow the example. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? That's the teaching that Jesus is giving to Peter and to us. And it's what's embedded in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Our debts have been forgiven. Are we willing to pick up the cross and follow? To forgive those who owe us? If we believe, if by faith that forgiveness has been credited to us, we also, by faith, need to forgive, even 70 times 7. Now, I do want to make two observations about limitations or extents. The mercy of Jesus is universal for all sinners, for God so loved the world. The king, while the servant was saying he'd pay it, had mercy. But everyone in the parable are fellow servants. They're servants of the king. And it's the fellow servants that report back to the king. If our brother is seeking forgiveness, we give it to him. And yes, we do have to balance this with the command to love your enemies. But the unlimited forgiveness that Jesus is proclaiming is toward fellow servants, to brothers and sisters. Within the church, we serve the same crucified king. Within the church, we know that the entire thing begins with forgiveness. And within the church, we must be willing to pay that cost of love, because this is the example of Jesus. who we follow. But we are not called to be Christ ourselves. We're not bound by the same with the world. The world doesn't really believe in forgiveness. It thinks that cross is foolishness. It's not seeking forgiveness, but dominance. Treating the world according to its own wisdom does have its place. Yet the promise is that whatever we forgive on earth is forgiven in heaven. And do we wish to see someone in that eternal jail because we've held it against them? If it had been within our power to forgive the debt. That's the imitation of Christ. Such imitation will certainly cost us in this world. It may be cost more than we can pay or more than we can afford. But we should remember the Beatitudes and their promises. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers, those falsely reviled. Great is your reward in heaven. When we imitate Christ in his forgiveness, it's the Father who repays us. And the blessings of the Father are beyond description. Amen.